I'm going to be reading from the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now and the prophets? Do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, what are these, my lord? The angel who was talking to me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, and I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will stretch out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? He answered me, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, what are these coming to do? He answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could raise their head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and will throw down these horns to the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people.
Thanks, Kirsty. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch St. Ives, and it is great to be with you as we begin this work in Zechariah. Can I start by saying that on Wednesday afternoon, in the midst of a very chaotic week, and you know the sort of week that you have when you get back from holidays, it's your first week back in the office, your email inbox is overflowing, out of control, and everyone goes, can I just grab a little bit of your time? And so that was happening, and then I'd open the newspaper and I'm seeing unemployment's on the rise, I'm seeing there's shootings in Sydney, I'm seeing AI deep fake crisis among girls in schools, and I'm thinking to myself, what is going on in the world? And I look a bit a little deeper and the internet keeps saying to me, there's a peace deal, there's no peace deal, there's a peace deal, there's a sort of peace deal, there's sort of return of hostages, there's half return of hostages, there's no peace deal, who knows, maybe a Nobel Prize. And I'm thinking to myself, this is just madness. And there on Wednesday afternoon, I stood on a headland on the Central Coast. And I looked out. And in front of me, the whales jumping and passing and frolicking in the water. And we saw three eagles just drifting on the wind. And Nikki and I stood there for about half an hour. And in that moment, I just got a glimpse of a world at peace. Ha ha, that you weren't there. But I got a genuine glimpse of what it's like to see a land that provides. A genuine glimpse of what it's like to see a day of truth and justice where there's no stress. I got a glimpse of the sound of joy, the sound of gladness, the sound of happiness filling the air. And I breathed in and breathed out that joy as if there was nothing else to worry about in the world. In some sense, it was a glimpse of a world where the knowledge of God fills the earth and his blessings flow abundantly. Can you imagine that? Well, can I say, the book of Zechariah says to us, you don't need to imagine that because it's coming. This world of joy and happiness, this world where the knowledge of God fills the earth abundantly, that world is coming. Oh, it's not here yet, but to be sure, that world, it is coming. Indeed, the message of Zechariah is that the world is unendingly mad. It exists in defiance of the goodness of God. It exists saying to itself, peace, peace, all is well here. But truth and justice and peace will not be found in this world, Zechariah says. Hope will not be satisfied in this place, Zechariah says. But God is making all things new. Indeed, God is preparing an eternal home for you and for me, but it's not here and we are not there. You have his promise. We've heard his promises, but it's not fulfilled yet. So between now and then, Zechariah says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you work out how to live in this world while you wait. I'm going to help you work out how to think in this world while you wait. I'm going to help you work out what to do in this world while you wait. So how do we live and think in the midst of an unendingly mad world? Well, that's Zechariah. So welcome aboard. It's great to have you here. You might be thinking to yourself, particularly if you read in Growth Group this week, oh my goodness, we asked for some Old Testament at the end of this year, but we didn't ask for this, Nigel. Well, this is where we're headed. You might have noticed from our Bible reading a few minutes ago, far from providing a simple answer to this question, how do we live and think in the midst of an unendingly mad world? Zechariah is filled with historical detail. There's visions and apocalyptic horses and horns and God and his emotions and foreign cities and foreign powers and way more. So let me say up front, we're going to have to do some hard work in this series. But it is going to pay off because the world Zechariah is speaking into is remarkably similar to the world that you live in. But to help us get a little grip of the whole thing, I wanted to zoom out for a few minutes and set the book in its context of the whole Bible, because understanding the story of the Bible will help us understand Zechariah's part in it and what he's saying and why he's saying it. So we're going to broaden the lens and start by remembering that the story of the whole Bible, which, and if you've got a Bible in front of you, why don't you turn to the contents page for a moment, or in your app, open up just the list of books of the Bible that is in front of you. It's good just to remember at the very start that the whole Bible is not a disparate collection of religious writings. The Bible isn't an anthology of reflections on God. The Bible is not a collection of opinions on different ways of understanding God. No, the Bible is actually one story. And it is this story. It's the story of God's glorious plan to bring his people into his place under his blessing and rule. That is the story of the whole Bible, beginning to end. That's what the whole thing is actually about. And if you keep that little summary of the whole in your mind, then you will get to any individual part and you'll be able to say to yourself, where are we up to in the story? Where are we up to in the plot line of God bringing us all into his place under his rule and for his glory? And so let's bring up the Old Testament timeline. It's the same one that Michael Stead used on the introductory night. And there's a video if you want to watch a bit of an extended introduction to all of Zechariah on the Growth Group website. Or it's in the church email as well. You'll see that the whole Bible starts with God's people in God's place, the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, under God's rule and blessing. They're listening to his word and provision, and all is well and glorious. Now, interestingly, the whole Bible finishes with the same. God's people in God's place, people from every tribe, nation, and language, in God's place, the garden, in a city, under God's rule and blessing. And all is well and glorious. And so this is the story of the whole Bible. It's God's glorious plan to restore his creation back to a new creation where all will be well. And God needed to implement this plan because of what? Heard someone say sin? I think I heard someone say Genesis chapter 3. Both answers correct. You both get 10 points. Excellent. Genesis chapter 3. Next slide. Where God's people reject the word of God. And so in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they reject the word of God. They're removed from the garden and removed from God's presence and blessing and rule. So here the story of the Bible takes off as God seeks to restore order to his creation, to bring his people back into his place under his rule and under his blessing. Now, don't stress out. We've done 3 chapters in 3 minutes. We're not doing all the way through 65 books to Zechariah at the same pace. It's going to be okay. But we're just going to zoom in on a couple of critical moments. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 12. When after the events of the flood and then the Tower of Babel and a range of other things, the whole world has rejected God, but God is still committed to his plan to have his people in his place under his rule. And so he goes and finds Abraham and he says to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing and I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And then listen to this important last bit. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God's plan from the beginning is to incorporate all people into his people. God's view, God's eyes are not just on certain people. God's eyes are on all people for all time. So God calls Abraham's family to be his people, to go to his place, to sit under his rule and blessing. And they do that, and the nation of Israel is born. Now, Israel have a very turbulent relationship with God and the land and God's rule. And you can read Joshua and Judges, and we've studied Samuel. We've studied each of those books over the last 6 or 7 years. And you'll know they have a very turbulent relationship with God. But the whole time, God is like, stop being fools, keep following me. Listen up to my word and all will go well with you in the land. There are many moments of joy. And in the end, it looks like God's plan is coming to fruition, that God's people are in God's land under his rule and authority, particularly when King David comes to power. He is God's king. He is in God's place in Jerusalem. He's exercising God's rule. And the only thing missing from all of God's place right now is a permanent home for God himself. From the time of Abraham to David, there was a temporary tent or a temporary way that God dwelt with his people. But God says to David, yes, now is the time. I'm going to come and dwell among you permanently. I'm going to bring myself to you. But David, you're not going to build this special place for me. You're not going to build this temple for me. Your son, Solomon, is going to build a temple where I will dwell permanently among my people. And the expectation is that from the presence of that temple, through the king who is Solomon, that the blessings of God will flow not just to Israel, because Genesis 12, verse 3 said, all nations, that the blessing of God will flow from this temple to people across the whole world. And so Solomon builds the temple for God's people. In God's place, they're under God's rule and blessing. And in fact, you get to 1 Kings chapter 9 and 10 and you think, wow, the whole story of God is about to come to ultimate fulfillment. God's plans to bring his people into his place under his rule and blessing is all about to happen. Except for our hearts. Except for the human heart. Human hearts are unchanged. Human hearts are divided. Human hearts are worldly. Human hearts, even in the midst of the glory of God, with the temple in their very midst, the presence of God, a reality right there, human hearts still do their own thing. Even on the cusp of fulfillment, when the temple is in their midst, when the wisdom of Solomon is bringing blessing, human hearts, God's people, they reject the word of God. And despite warning after warning after warning from prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Hosea and Micah, the people don't turn back to God. Their hearts start to wander and God says, don't wander. Their hearts start to wander and God says, come back. But they don't. And so history repeats, and God's people, because they rejected God's rule, God's anger and wrath comes upon them and they are removed from God's place and from God's presence and blessing. And God sends the nation of Assyria and then the nation of Babylon to judge his people, and they are removed from the land to be exiled away from their own lands. And they are slaves. And in the process, the temple is destroyed. And what happens? They are not God's people. They are not in God's place. And they are not under God's rule or blessing. And there is no place for God in the land. They are exiles deep in a foreign land. What of God's promise? Well, here's the thing. God promised through Abraham. He promised through Isaiah. He promised through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others that he would remove them if they disobeyed. But God also promised, and this is the key piece for Zechariah, he also promised that he would restore them to the land. Because God always keeps his promises. The promise he made in Genesis chapter 12, he's still going to fulfill. He's still going to use a nation to bless the world. And so God is still committed to that. He promised he would restore the temple to its former glory in Ezekiel. He promised it would be surrounded by trees and rivers and that all nations would come to it with resplendent thankfulness. He promised again that they would be a glorious nation, that crowns of splendor and oils of joy and freedom beyond measure would be theirs. And so because God is gracious and compassionate, because God is merciful and always keeps his promises, including his promise to Abraham to bless all people, and his promises in Isaiah and Ezekiel of a glorious restoration, God, through the Persian kings Cyrus and Darius, sends his people back to Jerusalem. And they arrive, and the place is a mess. They begin to rebuild their homes. But they've forgotten the most important thing. There's no king in their midst. There's no temple in their midst. There's no priesthood in their midst, and little pursuit of God and his ways and practices. There's little freedom. There's no joy. There's no splendor. There's no glory. They remain under a foreign power, and they've forgotten to draw on the power of God, despite the fact that he sent them back, despite the fact that he provided for them, despite the fact that he showed them that he loves them by sending them back to their land, despite the fact that God is keeping his promises. They're expecting joy and peace in abundance, but they've forgotten the presence and power of God. And so they find themselves disappointed and confused, and God appears absent. His promises are unfulfilled in their eyes, and the world appears unendingly mad. God's words of hope look like little more than just wisps on the wind. And so how are they to understand their world and their future? As they stand there looking around going, what of God's promises? What of a glorious temple? What of the presence of God? What is happening here? How do they live and think in the midst of the unending madness of the world? Well, Zechariah speaks in about 520 BC to answer these questions and more. Look with me now, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. We read, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. God speaks to them through Zechariah the prophet to help them live in the window between promise and fulfillment. God's promise to send them back. God's promised them glory. What do you do now? Well, the prophet speaks. And the first message of the prophet is very simple. He just says, in the window between promise and fulfillment, get things right with God. Get things right with God. Now look with me at verse 2. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Indeed, we saw this a few moments ago, didn't we? For generations, the people of God ignored the word of God and so angered God into a state, literally the language here is wrath. Essentially, Zechariah opens with a reminder that God takes sin seriously. You saw it in Genesis 3. You saw it in the exile. And God is again saying, listen up, I take sin seriously. Obedience to his word and walking in his ways really matters. But God is gracious and compassionate and merciful. And so, verse 3, therefore, tell the people this. God speaking to Zechariah, therefore, tell the people this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. The door is open, and God's people are invited to repent, to turn back and get things right with God. And the promise is that if they turn around and do an about face on the way their ancestors related to God, then God will return to them. God will come into their midst. God will relate with them as his people. God will restore their relationship. God will turn from his anger and show his people unending mercy. So what we have here in verse 3 is a little revelation of the heart of God. We see that his heart beats for repentance. His heart beats for restoration. His heart beats for his people to be back into relationship with him. And so their urge to return, their urge to repent, their urge to get themselves right with him. Verse 4, do not be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Again, he's asking them to look back at history. For generations, the people have engaged in evil ways, that is, in ungodly behavior, in stealing and lying and sexual immorality and more. For generations, the people have engaged in evil practices, idolatry, and the worship of anything except God. And God called them again and again and again to return to him, to stop sinning. But they would not listen and they would not pay attention. And so Zechariah is now pleading with this new generation, don't be like them. Don't be like the others. Don't be like everyone else. Pay attention to God. This generation, listen up. Be those who listen to God and hear the call of God. Pay attention to His mercy. Pay attention to His grace. Your ancestors didn't do that. And what happened? Verse 5. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? You see, those who went before and refused to return to God suffered His wrath in accordance with the promises of God, His word and decrees. So here's the thing. They know the history. They know their God. They've heard the warnings. And they've heard them again in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius from the mouth of Zechariah. What will they do? Well, just think with me for a moment about how easy it is to ignore things that you cannot see. Our garage currently has a pile of who knows what, sitting in the middle of it. I saw a surfboard in there the other day. In fact, I saw three. If you're after a surfboard, let me know. Let me tell you what I've been doing about that pile of who knows what. I've been doing this. I'm keeping the garage door closed. I'm keeping it out of sight. I don't go in there. I send Brody to do the recycling. I send Nikki to fill up the dog's food. Like, I just do not go in there as much as I possibly can. I'm blocking my vision of that, so I don't need to deal with it. If you're a clean freak and want to come deal with it, let me know afterwards. I've been ignoring it so I can pretend it does not matter. And this is exactly what we too often do with God. We close the door. We block our vision. We ignore reality. There's so much to do in life that is imminent and yelling at you and urgent every day. You've got to go to work tomorrow. You've got to look after your marriage tomorrow. You've got to look after your kids tomorrow. You've got to sort of engage with your friends tomorrow. You've got to make sure your housing is all okay tomorrow. All of that is right there in front of your eyes. All of those things, your grass is growing and you didn't mow it yesterday. It's all right there in front of your eyes, and it all feels like the stuff you should worry about now and the stuff you should deal with first. And the stuff that is yelling at you is often the stuff that we sort of go, this is most important, this is most important, this is the thing I must do right now. But just look here and see what Zechariah puts at the very start of everything. How do you live in a world that is unendingly mad between God's promise and the fulfillment of God's promise? Well, it's there in verse 2. You return to the Lord and consider His words. Just consider the first words of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus turned up, what's the first thing that He said? He said this, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe the good news. Now, I'm sure you've come in here today to church with a list of stuff that will be important for you to do this week. But can I say, of all the things you can do this week, only one of them must be a priority. Of all the things you could get up to this week, one should take first priority. And that you get things right with God. Now, let's just note that these people are in God's land. They're in God's place. They're receiving blessings from God. But do you note that Zechariah still speaks to them? Indeed, membership of that people is no indication of relationship with God. Simply being a part of the group doesn't actually mean you're in relationship with God. The key to being right with God, verse 3 tells us, is repentance. And Jesus says this exactly the same, and can I say it's the same with us. You can be a part of a church. You can be in a growth group. You can be on a serving team. You could have cooked a meal for a person in need. You can be a real member of this sociological entity called Christ Church St. Ives and yet have missed the big thing. Because membership of this is not an indication of repentance. Membership of this is not an indication of relationship with God. That's a heart thing. The key to being right with God is repentance. And that's exactly what the people did in Zechariah's day. Look with me at the second half of verse 6. Then they repented and said, "The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do." Did you notice they responded to the two aspects of their sin, their ways and practices? Everything matters. They acknowledged their sin and they repented and were restored to the Lord. They turned from ungodliness to godliness. They turned from idolatry to worship. And not just for a moment, but for a lifetime. For repentance is not just for a moment. Indeed, repentance is a lifestyle. Repentance is not just for those who want to become a Christian. Repentance is our constant relationship with God, that we turn back to him day by day, confessing our sin, knowing he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, knowing that his Spirit works in us to change us day by day. Repentance is not just for a moment. It ought to be your daily reality. In Jesus' language, we repent and believe the good news. We're indwelt by the Spirit and we keep in step with him. That's the lifestyle of the Christian. Keeping your ways and practices in step with the Spirit who speaks in the Word to guide your moments. Now, what's the benefit of hearing this from Zechariah? We could have heard this from the New Testament, couldn't we? We could have gone to a much simpler passage in the New Testament and not worried about Darius, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, and we haven't even got to the horses and horns and other things, and I'm sorry to disappoint you, but we're only going to briefly go there in just a minute, if I even have time. We'll see. What's the benefit of hearing this from Zechariah? Well, can I say it reminds us of the long game, that our God is not just interested in you, he's interested in fulfilling his promises to the world. And it reminds us also that you need not only to start well, but finish well. Do you see verses 2 and verse 4 where he was talking about the ancestors who they started well with God, but they finished with nothing? You need to not only start well with God, you need to finish well with God. But not only that, Zechariah also reminds us of the wonderful, patient mercy of God himself. And so can I say this morning, if you've come in here having failed to honour God again, if you've come and walked into church this morning knowing your sin all too well, if you've walked into the midst of God's people today and don't feel worthy, God says this to you: I love you. I'm still here. Forgiveness is still on offer. My mercy is towards you. And it's not too late. Return to me. Repent and believe the good news. For in Jesus' death, your sins are conquered. In Jesus' death, your sins are covered. In Jesus' death, your sins are carried. And in Jesus' resurrection, your life is secured. Now, can I say that all of this is bad news to a world who is indifferent to God? All of this is bad news to a world that is unendingly mad and in pursuit of itself. But this is great news to those who are willing to repent and turn back to God. The great news is that those who walk after God, those who persevere in his ways, those who keep his vision in their line of vision, those who wait for the return of the King, both in Zechariah's day and our day, well, God has in store for you an eternal glory that far outweighs everything you can see. Oh, there's lots in the world that will distract you from the things of God. And you'll experience many difficult moments in your future. There will be many things that will seem more important to you even this week than following Jesus wholeheartedly. But let me ask you, what should you do first in the midst of the unending madness of the world? What's your first priority this week? Well, here's the truth. It's from Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, it's that all who return to him, it's all who walk with him, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Only those who call on the name of the Lord will be part of that moment where there are sounds of joy and gladness and happiness fills the air and the knowledge of God fills the earth. And can I say, whatever you do, wherever life takes you, whatever life deals up for you, don't miss that for anything. It's one thing for you to hear this morning, it's simply this. Put first things first. Return to the Lord.